I think you can tell we're dealing with this subject of anger today. We're going to look at this, and that's because the book of Proverbs takes a deep look at anger and our emotions. And one of the things that I'm wanting you to see as well as we're going through the book of Proverbs is that Proverbs is, I put in my notes, it's a counterpuncher. We'll make things and we'll say things that we might try to, I don't know, kind of get by with or soften or take it easy on ourselves. And Proverbs kind of counters back. It kind of punches back at us. And what I mean by that is we have a tendency to equate godliness with just being simple, decent citizens. And that's a good thing. I don't want to underestimate the importance of being a good, hardworking, tax-paying, faithful citizen of the United States or wherever you may live. Being a decent human being is a good thing. But I also think that Jesus wants a little more than that, right? He wants us to live in a more compelling way. A way to show that Christ is who He is, and just avoiding bad stuff is not exactly the only way you do that, at least not very well. And so Proverbs doesn't let us get away with that. It will tell us things like being, you know, just being honest and not murdering someone. You shouldn't murder someone, but if you don't, that's not like a miraculous thing. That's not necessarily a supernatural thing. So just avoiding these scandalous behaviors, while that's good, God wants a little bit more for us. And it doesn't necessarily crown us with beauty and glory when we just avoid those things. And so what ends up happening is we will oftentimes allow into our lives certain things that we just don't think are that big of a deal. And we're okay with it. And those things can be very, very ugly in our lives. And anger is one of those. We even excuse it. We make jokes about it. Maybe you reminisce about someone and you may say, boy, he had a really, really bad temper. And maybe you giggle recalling some time when so-and-so blew his stack or all the times that he blew his stack. But no one, right? They don't look back at someone who may have been a murderer or a scumbag, you know, scammer of old ladies out of their money and say, boy, he sure could cheat people out of their life savings, but he was a good guy. Well, we don't do that. You see the difference there? And yes, I would say if you are someone who cheats the elderly out of their life savings, that's worse than someone who has a short temper. But what I do want to say is that doesn't mean it's okay. It doesn't mean that it's okay to be a person who flies off the handle easily. It doesn't mean that having a bad temper doesn't damage other people and you. It doesn't mean that just because I avoid murder, I'm really going to make people wonder, ooh, I wonder what he's got. I really want to be like him. Do you see that? So what we're after is a kind of life that makes people take note of us and say they have something different about them. They're not like me. They handle situations different than I do. And when that person disrespects them or treats them bad or their boss does this to them or whatever might happen, they handle that in a different way than other people. And I want to know what that's like. I want to know how they can do that. And the book of Proverbs, see, it does that. Biblical wisdom gets into every corner of your life to show how real God is and how good He is. And today we're going to see that's true for a hot-tempered person or a person who needs to learn to control their emotions. You see, it hurts that person. It hurts others. It hurts the cause of Christ. And it's sinful. So here's what anger is. Here's what it is. And here's why we lose it. Anger is an emotion that we feel when we think something has been done wrong. When we think a wrong has been perpetrated in this world. It's tied to our sense of justice, our sense of morality, our sense of right or wrong. Anger happens only when we feel something is wrong or someone else has been wrong. We may feel it toward ourselves or for ourselves in our own benefit, or we may feel it for someone else. If the cause is just, if the act that is done is immoral and unjust, then it's a righteous anger. Just as Brandon was praying. There are things we should be angry about. And the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more this will be true in your life. You will have in your heart, Romans 12, this idea of abhorring or hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. And the more you get closer to Christ, when you see evil, you will feel something inside of you. You'll feel anger. You'll feel outrage. You'll be upset. And so the more you love the right things, the more your anger will be right. I love life, so I hate murder and I hate abortion. I should have a sense of anger whenever I see life taken so carelessly or wrongly. The more I love truth, the angrier I will get when I hear lies. So anger is tied to what I think is right. It's tied to what I value. It's tied to what I treasure. If you treasure clean floors, you will get angry when your kids walk through your house with muddy shoes. If you treasure respect, you will get angry when someone disrespects you. If you treasure the perfect meal, you will get angry when someone burns your toast. If you treasure Tennessee football, I'm stopping right there. I'm going to stop right there. Right, so what's going on with anger is a desire to see whoever did the wrong things get what they deserve. That's going on. That's what's happening. It's a desire to see justice dealt with. But Jonathan Aiken wrote this: the problem we have is not the desire for justice to be done. The problem we have is the desire to be the ones who execute that justice when that job belongs to God alone. And even then, right? So even if you're on the right side of justice right here, on the right side of what's wrong, what's right, then your anger could even be wrong at that point because it could be out of proportion and not under control. So if I think abortion is a bad thing, an evil thing, and I feel anger inside because of it, and then I show up at an abortion clinic and blow it up with a bomb, that's wrong. Now, I may be right to feel some anger toward it, but then I let it get out of control, didn't I? So you can be angry about the right things, but then you can have the wrong kind of control with it or proportion to it. So what the Bible teaches is that anger is dangerous. It's destructive. There's anger danger out there. It's a pathway to all kinds of sins. It exposes different sins to us. So it's a destructive thing. And I want you to see that today because verses like this, the Bible says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." It ought to be our ambition, right, to produce the righteousness of God in our lives, to see it in other people's lives. And if we're angry, the anger of man does not bring that about. It doesn't work. And here's why. So first thing I want you to see this morning is that anger is dangerous and destructive to yourself. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty. For if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. In other words, don't bail him out. You know why? Because you're going to have to do it again and again and again. He will lose his temper and he will break something he has to pay for. It may be an object. It may be the law. It may be a relationship. But you will suffer for it. And such a person is always vulnerable. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Broadly speaking here, self-control doesn't just refer to anger, does it? There's a lot of different things. But the idea is there, if I can't control my emotions, it's like me inviting an enemy inside of my city and letting them walk around with free rein. And you're open to attack, right? Ancient city, you got to have walls up around the city. That's the way they defended themselves. And if he's saying you don't have walls around your city, what he's saying to you is you are very vulnerable. And of course that means, right, the devil is the one that is working in your anger to get inside of your life and to tear your life up. You've let your guard down and now you can really go to work. That's why the Bible says things like be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The anger is an open invitation to Satan to say, come on in, why don't you have your way with me right now with my soul. Just do what you want to do. So you lose your cool. And now you've messed up a friendship. Or you've weakened your marriage one little bit more. Or maybe you even lost your job because of it, or received a demotion, or wrecked your car. I mean, how many people have wrecked their car in a fit of anger, backing it into the other cars in your driveway? I don't know. Or maybe you've damaged your house, like the ping pong paddle thrown through the wall after losing a critical match with your brother. It never happened to my house. When I was growing up. Or you can hurt your body. Like the time my teammate walked off of the field after a bad inning of pitching and he walked into the dugout and struck the concrete wall of the dugout with his fist in anger. The concrete wall won. He did not win that battle. When it broke his wrist. End of his season right there. Why? Because he lost his anger. See, what you really do is you begin to damage yourself because of your anger. You hurt your own soul. Beloved, anger always hurts your relationship with God. The wrong kind of anger. And you're lying to yourself if you don't believe that. If you're okay with it. Not only does it hurt you, but it hurts others. You see, it's destructive and dangerous to others too. Multiple verses in this book of Proverbs will tell you that anger stirs up strife. For example, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 30:33 says the same thing. If you have anger, whether it is one that just blows up on the spot or simmers deep down, I promise you, you will eventually stir up strife with other people. Either the person who has made you angry or the situation that has made you angry or the people around you to get them to get on your side of whatever is making you angry. Right? Because you've not dealt with it. You can't deal with it as a hot-tempered person, and naturally what you're going to do is deal with it by producing strife. But brothers and sisters, doesn't God want us to cause conflicts, or is it to stop conflicts? I think Jesus said something like, "Blessed are the peacemakers," right? Yet Proverbs says a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Beloved, we are not to cause sin. We are to be those that redeem and restore and work in this world to prevent it in our own lives and in the lives of others. This is so true that biblical wisdom says don't even make a friend with a hasty-tempered person. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Why? Because you probably are going to have to clean something up or clean yourself up. You're asking for trouble. So you lose your cool, right? You hurt someone with your words or with your silence. Or with a fist, or with a knife, or with a gun, If you wreck your car, someone else is going to be involved. If you lose your job, you're not the only one suffering the loss of income. If you provoke someone else to anger, now your sin has caused them to anger. Beloved, none of us ever sin and it just affects us. Sin is always a community event. I don't care if you think you do it in private or not. It's never that way. It will affect other people. So it hurts other people. It hurts you. It hurts other people. The third thing I want you to see is that in the book of Proverbs, losing your temper is tied to being a fool. And remember, a fool in the book of Proverbs is not someone who's silly. It's someone who is sinful, wicked. They don't fear the Lord. If you remember, this is a person who will not allow God the first place in their life or really any place. And so with that in mind, read this. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. It's a foolish thing to lose your temper, and it will lead to foolish behavior. In fact, quick-tempered people actually are saying that foolishness is a good thing. Look at the next verse. He who has a hasty temper exalts folly. See, they actually think it's a glorious and cool thing to lose their cool. Like, this looks good. This is the right thing. There are people or times for us when we think, boy, I really told them off, and we think that's good. Or you post a rant on social media and you think, I just gave them a piece of my mind. I told them. And you feel right about that. They think it's a noble thing to lose it. I mean, watch our sports, right? People can even admire it. Guy comes off of the field and into the dugout and water coolers are going everywhere. You know? Nick Saban on the sideline pulling his headset off and throwing it down on the ground. And our world thinks that looks good. It's not like they're getting angry about abortion or the slaughter of innocent people. It's because someone missed their block or someone dropped a ball and they go crazy. Boy, that coach is passionate about that, isn't it? And we admire that, right? And so I understand there's sports and there's a little bit of difference and there's context, but you understand in a culture you can begin to exalt things that shouldn't be exalted. Actually, the book of Proverbs takes it a step further. Anger is all about losing control of your emotions, not just anger. That's why the Bible says this: a fool gives vent to his spirit. Most of the time, that venting has to do with anger, but we vent other things, right? Anxiety? Fear? You may break down in tears way too easily. Maybe it's screaming. Maybe there's other things that happen to you when you're not in control of yourself. You may be gripped with jealousy. It's interesting. The Bible says that wrath and anger is cruel, but who can stand before jealousy? Jealousy is worse than anger. Because anger is some kind of sense or response to something that's done wrong. Jealousy is the wrong response to something that's right. Look at that person's success. Look at the way that person looks today. They're prettier than I am. And now you feel jealous, not because you've been wrong, but because someone's got it right and you don't. That's terrible. And yet we struggle with it. And if it comes out, we can lose it, and then we do really bad things. In Proverbs 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once. Love the word vexation. It means easily stirred up, provoked, irritated. And if a person is a fool, if they are not in control of themselves, if they don't fear the Lord, you will see it quickly because they do not have the power to control it. And it will come out quickly. The reason I'm pointing this out is because behind all of this is actually a lack in trust and faith in God. Here's why. The fool is one who does not fear the Lord, and not fearing God, he fears so many other things. And so he's easily upset. He is easily provoked. He is easily vexed or agitated. The hot-tempered person, the person who is not in control of his emotions, has clouded judgment and loses all proportion and overreacts about everything. Right? It's not just anger. Think about that again. He loses all sense of proportion and overreacts. And that's the key. You see, because his God is so small, everything else is so big, you see. Because God is so small, all the annoying people in your life are so big. Because God is so small, any inconvenience that comes your way is so big. Because God is so small, any interruption to your day is so big. Because God is so small, any person that wrongs you is so much bigger than God. He seems no match for every trouble that comes your way, right? That spill, that traffic jam, those hurtful words, that difficult boss, that annoying coworker, that unfair teacher, that misunderstanding coach, that missed field goal that cost your team the championship and you don't even play for them, but you root for them. The missed promotion, the person who gossiped against you, the car that breaks down, the unreasonable deadline, the leader that you don't agree with, and 1,000 other minor things that people do or that just happen in life. You see, God is not big enough to fix it or to make you happy in the midst of it. Not fearing God, you fear everything else. And you know also who else is big? You know who else is bigger than God? It's the quick-tempered, angry person, right? Because they have lost all sense of proportion of themselves and how important they really are, how significant they are. How dare this person not recognize my importance? Not recognize my contributions or my busy schedule, my image, my honor, my reputation. Chances are, beloved, when you lose your temper, you've way overestimated how big you really are. And at that moment, when your kingdom gets threatened, you must rise up and put down whatever the rebellion is. That person who insulted you, how dare they belittle your honor? That bad waitress who did not give you the proper service you deserved, don't they know who you are? That slow driver in front of you, don't they realize that you have a schedule to keep? That wife of mine who failed to cook or clean or get it right or whatever, doesn't she realize how good she has it, how awesome I am, and how I do everything for her? That person who did not thank me or ignored me, do you see? I could go on. And brothers and sisters, people shouldn't insult you. Bosses shouldn't mistreat you. Spouses should treat you well. But if you lose your temper or you begin a slow boil simmer, chances are you are wrong. Your reaction is wrong to the wrong they've committed against you. What about major things, right? One thing I would say about quick tempers is that when we deal with quick tempers, everything's a major thing usually. So even minor things, we compound them into making them big things. But there are major things. Someone abuses you. Someone commits a serious crime against you. You lose a job. Not for anything that you've done. There are significant hurts here. The danger with these usually is not a blown stack. It is a bitterness, a slow roasted grudge, a festering wound, a pressure cooker recipe until eventually it blows up, and that's wrong. We ought to affirm that there are true evils done against us, but we don't want to compound that by sinning in response to those things. In any case, the problem is our failure to trust the Lord. Think it through just a minute. Remember, anger is rooted in a sense of right and wrong. And if you feel that you've been wronged, you get angry. If you feel threatened, you get angry. If something you treasured is wronged or threatened, you get angry. And that can be good. It can be a right response. Your desire for justice to be served, that comes from God. You're made in God's image. But here's where it's going bad. It's because you feel in that moment, you're the one that needs to serve that justice up. And so you respond in a way to make the other person pay for what they have done, even if it's just a moment there. You're going to deal out the retribution. It could be angry words. It could be physical violence, whatever it may be. But somehow it's a getting even and settling the score rather than trusting God to do it and take care of it. In fact, that's what the Bible calls us to do. Is to let God deal with it. Jesus did. 1 Peter 2 says, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Do you see? Jesus knew His Father would deal with all that was done wrong against Him, and so He entrusted Himself to God. Beloved, this is what the Bible teaches, and I believe it's one of the reasons that people are more angrier than they've ever been. I may be about to shock you, but the reason I think people are angrier than they've ever been is because they don't believe God gets angry anymore. Because we don't believe, or we don't have a theology or a doctrine or room in our belief system that God actually has wrath and gets angry. We are full of wrath. Right? If I don't believe that God will deal with injustice and wrongs committed, then I will take that into my own hands. A famous writer once said, "The certainty of God's just judgment at the end of history is the basis for the renouncing of violence in the middle of it." We don't believe this anymore. God is just a cosmic grandpa to most people in this world. And because we believe like that, we don't leave room for Him to deal with things. So that's why you read in Romans chapter 12, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." You see that? That's New Testament after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe God can handle it and take care of it, you will take matters into your own hand. Even a simple argument between your wife or your kids. Because when we fear the Lord and we get what we know from God in us through the Bible, then it begins to work into our soul gradually and slowly and in bigger ways. So in that moment, you may not say, she just did that to me. Well, I'm going to leave this to the wrath of God. You may not do that. But it just begins to work down into your mind and your heart. What's interesting is in Romans chapter 12, the Bible says then this. He quotes from Proverbs 25. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Listen, the Bible teaches that Jesus is returning. And when He does, He will come in wrath. And the Bible teaches that there is an eternal wrath stored up for those who are wicked, for the foolish, who would not repent and trust Jesus as their King and their Savior. Trust the Lord to deal with it, brothers and sisters. Jesus has got enough anger for the whole world that's in rebellion to Him. And now I want to not only shock you, but confuse you. Because the other way that you can learn to keep your cool is to know that the Bible teaches that God is slow to anger as well. He's a God of wrath, but He's slow to anger, so He deals with it on His own time. Bear in mind, friend, He has been really slow to anger with you. We read at the beginning of the service that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He's good to all. His mercy is over all that He has made. That included Pharaoh. That included whoever rose up against the people of God, and who does it now. He is slow to anger even with them. It is because of His kindness and His patience that He does not judge quickly. This nonsense about the God of the Old Testament being the bad cop who flies off the handle is just that. It is nonsense. Yes, He is a God of wrath. He did flood the world. He does break out in judgment. He did it with Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible says that is His strange work. So brothers and sisters, let's bear this in mind. If a Christian did you wrong, then remember, Jesus drowned in His own blood to pay for the sin that he or she did against you. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He didn't ignore it. He took it so seriously, He died on a cross for it. And He settled it. Whatever they do. If you seek revenge, if you respond in anger, if you hold a grudge, you are saying what He did was not enough to forgive those sins. And we are called to forgive one another. On the other hand, if a non-Christian does something against you, brothers and sisters, if that non-Christian does not repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will pay for that sin forever in hell. And they will experience the full wrath of God for all of eternity. That too does not get swept under the rug. God will handle it. You can trust Him. You don't have to add to that sentence one second of your own wrath. God does not need your help to carry out that punishment. Instead, what God has called us to do is to be slow to anger. And when we do, God goes to work. Remember those verses that I read about heaping burning coals on people's heads? It's a really weird statement, but the reason that is in the Bible is because in the ancient world, it was a symbol to carry a basket of hot coals on your head as shame for some wrong that you had committed. And what the writer is saying is that when someone wrongs you, don't wrong them back. Love them. Treat them well. Be slow to anger with them. When you do that, you actually heap shame upon them, or better yet, you may cut their heart so deeply they will repent of what they have done and ask for your forgiveness. And that's what we are called to be, to do. Isn't that much more lovely than giving them what they deserve? That's why we read in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. You ever had someone respond to your anger with gentleness and quietness and kindness? Quite often it diffuses the situation, but it also can make you feel bad about yourself, doesn't it? This is God's way. That's why my kids have heard this verse a lot growing up from the book of Proverbs. He who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. There's a lot of people that can conquer a city and rule it, but they cannot rule themselves. And that's a tragedy. People can rule over a country. Big deal, God says. Try conquering your emotions. The world says, rule the nations. God says, let's see if you can rule your own heart. And if you can, it may not make the newspaper, but it does make a difference in the kingdom. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It actually says this multiple times in the book of Proverbs. Remember earlier, the fool exalts anger, but one who fears the Lord overlooks things done against them. Right? No one is attracted or wants to be around people who get easily upset, easily offended. You can't ever be at ease with them. You're worried about what you might say to them. You're worried if you leave them out. You worry how they're going to handle it. You never know. That's not attractive. Stop doing it. You're not being like Jesus. Trust God. He's got this. You don't need to count to 10. You don't need more willpower. Maybe you do, but what that comes from is trusting the Lord to handle it for you. If you're easily offended, it's a terrible advertisement for Jesus Christ, who was gentle and lowly. And on a cross, looked at the people who mocked at him like a bunch of barking dogs and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, the problem with a sermon like this is you can't handle everything. I'll say that. You can't handle dealing with people who do significant crimes against you and how you respond to that and when things are police matters, and there's a lot of things out there. It's just hard to handle that. But I think most of you understand what we're talking about here. So I would just say, let's start here. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask for their forgiveness regarding your hot temper? So there may be someone you need to forgive, and there may be someone that you need to go ask for their forgiveness regarding how you have been angry with them. And it may have come out in a very fly-off-the-handle way, or it may be just you holding a grudge. Just remember these things. Has God not been patient with you? Has He not been slow to anger with you? Who here does not deserve His wrath and hell? Well, the wages of our sin is eternal death. But God in His kindness has given us eternal life in Jesus Christ. His patience is with us. It leads to our repentance. And maybe this morning you're here and you're lost. Maybe you know that because of the way you're so angry at people and everything all the time. You may question, have I ever experienced the patience of God with me? Here's a verse for you. It's good news. The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. Right? If you would but turn to Him and receive Christ into your life by faith, you will experience the kindness and the patience and the forgiveness of God in a way that you never have. God is kind to you right now. If you are lost in here today, God is amazingly patient with you right now. Because you are not right now under judgment in hell. He is giving you this moment in His kindness to hear what this preacher is saying to you, however flawed it might be. And He's saying to you today, you have an opportunity to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus and be forgiven of everything you have ever done wrong and have life in Him forever. And that's mercy. So don't walk out of here unforgiven and uncleansed. Because if you will not, your sins have separated you, and you will be separated forever. And folks, there is a day when His patience will run out. Don't assume or presume upon that. Receive Christ as your Savior today. Today. Because He wants to save you. Not willing that any should perish, but that you come to Him. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we make you so small and everything else so big. And so when those things that are so big in our life get taken away or threatened, whether it's comfort, convenience, status, image, power, money, whatever it might be, things that aren't ultimately righteous, we lose it. Or we hold grudges. Or we have slow bitterness in our heart, even towards you. Forgive us through the blood of Jesus. Help us be slow to anger. Help us be patient. Help us not be those that stir up strife. Help us be gentle toward others. Help us to be kind. And that means when we are encountering difficult things, oh God, would you remind us that anyone shows patience when things go well? Anyone is slow to anger when everything's okay? We need to be slow to anger when it's hard. We need to trust you. We need to fear you. We need you. And I pray for any person here today, if they do not know you as their Savior, God, help them see. Help them see this is real. You're patient with them now, but there's coming a time when that won't be the case. May they repent today and believe in Jesus, receive Him as their Savior, and call upon His name even now. God, speak to them about that. We thank you for your love and your kindness. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.